with the continual barrage of national and international news, we are confronted again, even just with the headlines of this last week, with cultures in crisis. And often our personal experiences and biblical values collide with the world's perspectives. And another issue today that I believe demands our attention is that of homosexuality. Is it just another lifestyle orientation? Is it right? Is it wrong? Where do you stand on this difficult, emotional, perhaps personal issue? Unlike many of the subjects that we have brought up and will in this short series of issues upon us these days, I believe this one of same-sex attraction and conduct receives the most reaction emotionally. Many Christians, it's my feeling, don't want to talk about it because it makes us feel, well, at least uncomfortable. Often makes us sick. Of course, emotions run high with anger and hostility expressed on all sides. But as believers, we dare not respond with either hatred or indifference. In fact, I believe that we are called to put aside all anger and malice and to love people as God loves them, even folks who disagree with us or hate us, and not to tolerate everyone's conclusions and behavior, but to demonstrate the grace and the love and the mercy of God, of our Father who continues week after week, day after day, to extend His truth and love to the whole world, even me. As well, we are called to obey God's commandments as an expression of our love for Him. And so these two expressions, back and forth, remind me of the Apostle John's description of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of" what? "Grace and truth." Grace and truth. That was Him, and that's what we need this morning. I smile because I know some in our family here are thinking right now, well, there goes Pastor's balance thing again. I heard that for a long, long time. And I guess you may be right, but I think I'm getting ahead of myself. On the one hand, I am certainly aware, aren't you, that many thoughtful and committed Christians are calling for more openness and change regarding this issue? As they have come to know homosexual people in their connections, in their families, they have listened to their stories and their hearts have been filled with passion and compassion for what their loved ones are going through, and they've heard that being gay is not a choice and their orientation was chosen for them or perhaps shaped by early childhood experiences, and it hurts them to read about so many struggling out there, fellow human beings struggling badly, fallen into discouragement and despair and even at times committing suicide, and wondered why they found no acceptance at all in the love and family of the church. The argument here is that the family of God, if we were more open, they would find a safer place to grow their faith and feel the love of God's family. And on the other hand of this debate are those who believe that the practice of homosexuality, like many other ways people express their sexuality, is not God's will. And the Bible clearly teaches that Homosexual sex is not God's intention for us. And while that's where I stand on the issue, I believe I have been also called this morning to identify not only what the truth declares to me about this particular orientation, but what sinful attitudes may be present in me and us as members of the family of God. So first, what does the Bible teach? I started 3-4 weeks ago with this series talking about who sets the rules. I did that on purpose. Because with all of the issues that bombard us these days, well, everybody's got different opinions, and opinions are okay. But who sets the rules about things? Do I set them? Does the majority set them? Or, as I presented that Sunday, God sets the rules. I seek to know His will and understanding and learn from His Word and then respond. Do you know what the Bible teaches? Frankly, the truth is, it speaks to it numerous times in both the Old and New Testaments. I could bring you this morning to the law in Leviticus 18, where we read that a man should not lie with another man. Simple and straightforward. Or we could go all the way back to the book of beginnings, Genesis, and to the creation of male and female and God's real design for healthy heterosexual relationships. The New Testament specifically mentions words associated with this issue 4 or 5 times in like Jude 5, 6, and 7. You can read about it in 1 Timothy 1:10, where it is included in a list of sins that we all find ourselves in one way or another. Likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9, 10, and 11, Paul offers another list of those who are living lives contrary to what God's real beautiful design is for us, and including but not limited to homosexual offenders. But I want to concentrate a few minutes with you in the Word in Romans chapter 1. If you brought a Bible, I would welcome you to glance with me for a moment at the Word in Romans chapter 1, where I believe, as I read and reread this passage, it places the proper perspective in light of God's sovereign view of all creation and of His wrath against all sin. He says in verse 18 that God is against all of it. So open there with me. I believe that it will be evident as I read this that the moral climate today is much the same as it was in the first century about which Paul is writing. So I ask you, how much progress have we made in these 20 centuries plus? Paul indicates that there were two characteristics of the society in which he lived, and in those two characteristics I see in our society as well. He calls it godlessness, resulting in wickedness. What is godlessness? Godlessness is disrespect for God. And it results in all sorts of wickedness. In the first part of the chapter, Paul is tracing how this godlessness came about. God has made Himself visible and evident in creation and in every age and every place, in every person. But the truth about God, what we could know by looking around and seeing Him and understanding Him that's inside of us, has been suppressed by a depraved world. We do that first, Paul says, by ignoring God and then substituting gods for God and making God appear much less than He really is. And when men lose God, they inevitably lose themselves. And the first mark of wickedness, according to this passage, according to the apostle, is widespread sexual immorality. I'm going to pick it up in verse 26, Romans 1. Listen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips and slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same feelings. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I'll stop there. What a, to me, very marvelous presentation of the effects of sin in all of our lives. By our nature, we have exchanged the truth for a lie and exchanged the worship of our Creator, which we were born to want to do inside of us and made available to us, but we've switched that because of our nature, and we have ended up serving the creation more than the Creator. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all wickedness of men. Here God is describing the devastating effect which has come upon all men and women who refuse to acknowledge their Creator and arrogantly go their own way and make gods of their own. I remind you in the reading of the text there that Paul's argument is not an explicit attempt to condemn homosexuality alone, but to show how mankind opened human society to a host of wrong practices, homosexual practice being part of it. Now, it's one thing to have an orientation or a bent toward this or that. And of course, we could substitute so many other activities, alcohol, drug addiction, immorality of every sort in here. And this, it's one thing to recognize that I am bent that way toward evil, and another thing to realize that God commands me not to accept that, to move on from that, to have a victory over that. It is interesting to read in the Word that the sins of the Father are carried down from generation to generation. To me, that is interesting, because the things that I read so much these days about this issue and others is that once that is in your family, like alcohol and etc., that it just is carried on. It's so difficult to stop. And I'm here this morning to say that my Scripture and my God says it can change. Anybody in this list can change. He can bring the victory. God can do the impossible. You don't have to be controlled that way any longer, was the point of this passage. Stop. Stop it. Get right with me. What a victory it would be in any aspect of this list if we would call it what it is and have the courage to change. God would be blessed and honored. Now, let me be clear this morning on the basis of His timeless Word that acts of homosexuality as well as all acts of our sin nature are wrong and need to be repented of because they are displeasing to God. It is not God's design for us. But before we get too condescending and perhaps self-righteous, I want to ask, what sinful attitudes toward this issue and toward these folks are found here in the church? So I think about that and search my own heart and view the feelings and emotions of believers across the country. I find some sinful attitudes in some of us that is wrong and also detestable to a holy God. Some of us I know are hostile. I mean, it just makes us furious. Some of us are bored. We've been reading about this stuff and hearing about this. It's in the news all the time. I'm sick of it. Others are absolutely ignorant. I don't want to think about it. Yuck. I don't want to look there. I don't want this. This book, the Bible, is truth, capital T. This is His truth. And I want to live according to its teachings, though I know in my own life I fail in many, many ways. God's book contains the clearest picture that I have of how God would have me live my life. So I must consider not only my heart and my feelings and my spirit about these things, but what the Scripture tells me, what God's Word declares to me on this subject. And once I've done my homework, and once I've gleaned all I can in the Word about it, including its historic context and culture, and to discern what God is really saying, I am convinced that homosexual practice is not God's will for us. Let me come back to the tone of Romans 1, which I just read. Yes, here's Paul speaks about homosexuality right in the beginning there. But he also speaks about all of our sin, wickedness and evil and envy and deceit. Those things don't make us quite as sick. They're just as horrible to a holy God. Haughty, boastful, and the list goes on and on. And whatever our personal areas of struggle are, how about this? Our egos, our love of wealth, our anger, our lust, our sexual desires, our secret thought lives, our self-centeredness, our pride. They're all listed here in all of these passages. It's all here, and they're all displeasing to God, who wants us to live a different way. Yes, I believe that homosexuality is not God's will, and I am persuaded that He has created us male and female and intended sexual intimacy to be expressed within the context of the marriage between a man and a woman. That's what my Scripture teaches me. But I say this to us. God loves everybody. And God sure knows the struggle that's going in the hearts of so many and the prayers they've offered up with seemingly no answers. And He understands the emotions, I'll bet, better than I do. And does not condemn us, but invites us all to radically commit our lives to Him, allowing His Holy Spirit to work in numerous ways, making us what God designs us to be. I remind you of a wonderful story when Jesus found Himself in a crowd and they had pulled out that woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And you know what? That's in the list here too. And pulled her out and said, look, deal with this. And Jesus did. And remember, you all know how He did that. So it was like He was a master teacher, of course. By drawing the crowd together and then exposing the heart of everybody in that circle has failed here or there or here or there. And then remember when they began to disperse on their own, He was left with her alone, and what a wonderful message He gave her. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Allow me to close this morning with a personal thought. I have learned that when one you love is homosexual, there is a strong tendency to see this very issue differently than when you are not personally touched by it. Our family, like many of your families, has faced this issue. I spent countless hours with my precious, and I say that carefully, they were, and godly in-laws, when they called Pastor Dave one night, and I didn't want to get into this, and called me down to Denver, and we sat in the living room, and they shared with me news about one of their kids, and it broke their hearts. I was impressed with not only their sadness and disappointment, but their convictions that, Dave, we've taught something totally different all our lives. We have had all our kids read the scripture regularly. We all grew up in church together. And so we know what the Bible says, but nothing is going to stop us from loving him. I was impressed. They'd gone through that time when it made them ill and sick and disappointed and hurtful, but we're not going to try to explain it away. We're not going to try to excuse anything. They said to me, let's pray together. You lead it, please, that we would have the right heart and attitude, and nothing, no one, is going to stop us from loving him. And that's all there is to it. And we prayed about that. And I read for them 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Let's admit, now we know in part. Then we shall know fully. Faith, hope, and love. These three, and the greatest of these is love. And I know that in the end, I can be morally right, but if I do not have love, I have missed the mark. And I know that when Jesus was asked to summarize the law and the prophets and all the rules, what did he say? Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You love me with all your heart and soul and strength, and love your neighbor. You don't know everything about that neighbor, but love them. Love them in Jesus' love and welcome them, hug them, help them. Pray for them, pray with them. I believe that's what God wants the church to do. As I read this truth, it is clear to me with this issue that, like so many things in our lives, that behavior is wrong. The practice is wrong. I should not excuse it, nor any of the things that affect me and my behavior and my heart. But change. God wants to bring about victories one after another. He can do that. That's the wonder of our Father in heaven. He can do that. He can do anything. What a great testimony it is when in any of these areas, in all of these lists of things, there's a victory in my heart and yours, and we're able to say, God made that happen, and I got back on track with him, no matter what it is. And to respond, not with hatred and disgust and indifference, but God's great love. Let's love them to Jesus. Let's care about them. It changes the whole thing from being some stuff written in a book and in the daily paper when it becomes your family. And you're hurting. And you're crying. And all the emotions are affecting that family. And we've been through that. And it isn't easy when we know what God says is His truth. But He wants to give us love. Love toward others who feel differently, who even act differently, and are far worse sinners than me. I should love them. And He exposes that pride with humility. Lord, let me deal with what's in my life, in my heart, that is displeasing to You. And yes, not shrink from declaring what's truth and doing what's right in the convictions of our hearts to act on this and that, absolutely, but to do it in the strength and the love of our Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I need more of that love from Him, for everybody, even you, and you for me. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard. It's tough. It feels like more and more, year by year, family by family, this issue, Father, strikes and affects us. And we want, yes, that balance between knowing, believing, and living the truth, and not ever wanting to shrink from that, but balancing that clearly with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy in all our lives, certainly as it's been seen in mine. Father, thank You. Thank You. You are so loving, and You are so forgiving, and You are so filled with grace that You want to meet everybody's needs out there in the world with Jesus, Your Son. And I thank You so much, Father, for meeting my needs and my family and Your church at this place. So give us wisdom as we face this issue. That I admit, Father, it just makes kind of a lot of, makes us sick, makes us angry, yes, to do what we can to represent the truth by living lives of true morality and the way You designed us to live ourselves, and then filled with love and grace to others, to love them to a closer walk with You somehow. Help us see that. And as we read the news again this week, it just increased this last week, every day. Help us not read those things thinking only of issues, but of individuals who need the love of Christ, Your Son. Understanding and help and direction, and the way I see it, just like I did and do. And minister to us this week so that we will be known as a church, not as a bunch of people always against everything, but known in the community here as a fellowship of people who know God and love God and love us. They love the community. They try so hard to extend Your love. That would be a great victory. I love You, Lord. In Your name I pray. Amen.